Sarah, she's a long ways from her home church and family up there in New York State, but she has come in here and just made this her home, and I appreciate it so much. Does a good job in our staff. Now, tonight, we have some young men home from Bible college, and we have two sets of grandparents in the room tonight, here this weekend, who normally wouldn't be here. And I was thinking, man, grandparents love their grandchildren. And so I thought, Lord, this morning, I think I'm going to get four of these guys up tonight. Just let them preach to us. Amen. They get to preach up at Elgin in Bible College. I get to hear them in homiletics, those that take the class. They have preaching lab. We never get to hear them down here at Faith Baptist Church, and they're our guys. Amen. And so we got Ben and Jake Payne here tonight. We have Luke. We have Jared Montgomery, who comes home on weekends. And so these four guys are going to bring us a message. And Travis, are you preaching tonight too, Travis? Oh, yeah, I had you up there tonight. Didn't you know? Didn't you get the word, Travis, huh? All right, I won't do that next time around, okay? Next time around, okay. So now they're nervous as a tomcat in a room full of rocking chairs, all right? So the best thing to do for a situation like that is just to help them out and enjoy them. They're going to be, they're supposed to go 7 or 8 minutes. They might, I don't know, it might last three, who knows, 3 or 4. But it'll be good. And Grandma and Grandpa Jessaw, amen. Get to hear two of the boys preach tonight. Dad and Mom, that'll be a blessing. So sit back and enjoy. Get your Bible out. We're going to put the pains as the bookends tonight, okay? So we'll let you guys be the bookends. We'll start with the youngest one first. So Ben, come on up and say a word to us tonight. All right, get your Bible. We'll enjoy this. This is a blessing. All right.
First of all, I'd like to start off by thanking Preacher for allowing us to come to this church and allowing us to get up and preach tonight. And I want to thank you all for your prayers. Without your prayers, it would be awfully difficult in Bible college. So turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 78. Psalms chapter 78, and starting with verse 35. I'll give you a second to get there, because I've got a couple minutes to spare. All right, we'll start reading in verse 35. And it says, "And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, and destroyed them not. Yea, many times turned he his anger away, and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness, and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God, and limited the Holy One of Israel." The text verse I'm be tonight is verse 41. "Yea, they turned back and tempted God, and limited the Holy One of Israel." I want to start off by saying, how can us, the creation, limit God, the Creator? How can people like you and I limit the very power of the Almighty, omnipresent God and Creator? How can we limit God? Well, number one, we as Christians can limit God with our stubbornness. It talks about that in verse 8. It says, "And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, that set not their hearts aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." We can limit God's power with our stubbornness. Number two, with our pride. We can let our pride get in the way. A lot of times we let our pride get in the way. Sometimes there's people that in churches today that have never received Jesus Christ as their Savior. But they're too stubborn, they're too prideful to go forward, because what will my friends think? They thought I've been saved all this time. They're too proud, and they're too stubborn to go forward. And number three, with their rebellion, they get away from God, and they don't allow God to work in their life. Number four, by not walking according to the law, by not walking according to the Bible. God gave us a book, the Bible, to live by, and we need to read it, and we need to live according to it, by forgetting what God has done. Too many of us today have forgotten what God has done. Amen. The church He's put us in, the family He's put us in, salvation. He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for us so we could have a home in heaven. By sinning yet more and more, it talks about that in verse 17. It says, "And they sinned yet more and more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness." They continued in their sin. They did not want to get out, but they continued therein. By tempting God, it talks about that in verse 18. "And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust." By flattering and lying, they acted like, okay, God's a great God, but did they mean it? No, they just lied with their mouth. Why did not God just destroy the people? If we were the Creator and what we created was doing what we didn't want it to do, we'd probably destroy it and start over again. But God is a gracious God. He's forgiving and He's compassionate. We need to let God be God in our lives. We need to find out who God is and serve, who it is that we serve and follow. It talks about in verse Kings, chapter 18, verse 24. "And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people said, "It is well spoken." What or who is it that you depend on? What do you put your faith in? Is it God? Is God the God in your life, or is it something else? Is it the dollar? Like, I got to make money. We can put God second. We don't need to go to church. We can go and work a job. We can go do this. What is the God in your life? Who is it that you serve? What is the way that we can let God be God in our lives? Number one, we can let God be God and send revival. Something that our country needs today is revival. Amen. Look at the condition that it's in. We need to let God be God and send revival. Yeah. Why is it that God does not send revival? Well, it starts in the church. It is the people sitting in the pews. It's not the world. It's not the people out there, but it's the people in this very room. It's the people that go to church every Sunday. The answer why we don't have revival is because we limit God's power. We are not allowing God to be the God in our lives. God wants to use us and do great things in our life, but if we never let God be God, then we'll never see it happen. God wants to use us and do great things, but if we do not quit limiting the power of God with our sin, we just may never see revival here or anywhere else.
Right.
One thing that our country really needs today is revival. Look at our government. Look at the condition that our country is in and the spiral down that's going. But what's stopping revival? Well, it's a good thing you asked.
Yeah.
It's God's people falling after flesh, concerning more about making another dollar. Because look at the country we're in. We need to make another dollar. We might not have our job tomorrow. They're more worried about money than the condition of our country. They're more worried about money than people that are dying and going to hell.
Oh, yep.
About making someone a little happier. Well, I make this person happy today. I'll go out and they'll do this. They're more worried about satisfying their lust. Well, if I do it just a little longer, nobody will notice. No one will catch me. I'll just do it a little longer. But they limit the power of God in their lives.
Right.
By not having a daily walk with God.
Right.
By not being in the Bible and praying. We know we can't go without food and water and live very long or keep up our strength, but we don't seem to mind getting rid of God, getting rid of the Bible, getting rid of prayer, and not having to walk with God, but we expect to stay the same spiritual strength that we were. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, it says, if, I want you to concentrate on that word, if. The Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, then will I, I'm going to read it one more time. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's what we want, isn't it? We want God to heal our land. We want God to move in our country. We want to see revival in our country. We want to see people added to our churches. We want to see people get saved and walk down the aisle. We want to see people baptized. We want to see our churches grow. But what are we doing to do about it? Are we humbling ourselves and pray? Are we doing what God has to do? Are we limiting the power of God? The Bible states clearly what we need to do in order to let God be the God in our lives, in order for us to get revival, in order for us to see a difference in our country. But are you willing to do it? Are you willing to humble yourselves and pray and seek after God's face? Are you willing to do that? The people of Israel limited God's power with their sin. They didn't allow God to do for them all that he wanted to do. God wants to work in our lives and do many great things. He wants to bless us. He wants to give us this. He wants to give us that. But if we continue to limit God in our lives, we're not going to get it. One day we're going to get to heaven, and God's going to take us to a room, and it's going to be full of things. And God, what is that? Well, these are all the things I wanted to bless you with. But you were too busy doing this. You were too busy making money. You were too busy falling after your lust. You were too busy in sin. You were too busy sitting at home instead of going sowing. You were too busy doing this. And we're going to hang our heads. Bible tells exactly what we need to do as Christians. But the reason we don't see revival in our country today is because Christians refuse to get on their knees and pray. They refuse to let God be the God in their lives and be the supreme ruler. If we want to see God send a revival and we want God to heal our land, we need to let God be God. Number two, we need to let God be God and go soul winning. If we don't go soul winning, we can't see our churches grow. If we don't go soul winning, we don't see people saved. If we don't go soul winning, what's the next generation going to be? In order for us there to be hope in this country, in order for us to see things happen, we need to go sowing. Sometimes you just got to get up off your blessed assurance and go out and knock doors. I know that's hard for some people. Like, I got a football game to watch. Football's on. We don't get to see college football except maybe on Saturday. So you're too busy watching football and someone's dying to go to hell. The blood's on your hands. If you never go out, then you're limiting God's power in your life. You're not letting God use you in the capacity that he can use you. You're limiting God's power. God gave us a command. The Bible says in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The end is drawing nigh. The Bible says, go. It doesn't say when you feel like it. It doesn't say when you want to. It says go. It is a command from God. It is not anything but a command. We as Christians need to go. If we never go, our country is going to continue to go down. A lot of us can sit at home. A lot of us do something else other than go sowing. Well, I'll let them go sowing. They can do it. But if everybody does that, who's going to go sowing?
That's right.
We need to let God be God and go sowing. What is it that you are doing today with your life? Are you limiting the power of God? Or are you allowing God to use you in the way that He'd like to use you? Are you letting God be the God in your life? Are you limiting the power of God? Time is running out. Like we know, the world's coming. Jesus is coming soon, and the world's coming to an end. What is it that you're doing? Are you limiting the power of God? Are you letting God use you in a great and mighty way? If you just allow God to be God in your life, you'll be amazed at what God will do.
Amen.
You'll be amazed at the people that you'll be able to see saved. But if you never go, you'll never see anybody saved.
Right.
If you can't go, I know a lot of you work a job, but you can still go. Everyone can give out a track.
Right.
It's not that hard. Just walk up someone and give them a track. There are people that are going to die and go to hell because you refuse to give them the track, because you refuse to give them the gospel. Their blood is on your hands. And one day at the white throne judgment, they're going to look across. And they're going to say, I knew you. You worked with me. But you refused to give me the gospel. Why didn't you tell me? And you're going to die, and they're going to die, and they're going to burn in hell for eternity. Because you and I refused to give them the gospel. And so I challenge you with that tonight. Let God be the God in your lives.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, very good. Don't dismiss truth no matter what age young man is preaching it as a blessing. All right. Jared, Luke, who's the youngest? You are, Jared. Come on, Jared. Come next, okay? It'll be a blessing. Ben is in college for missions, still planning to go to Iceland and serve the Lord there. So, and that would be, he'd be the only missionary in Iceland. Amen. But that'll be good. Brother Jared, come on. Say a word to us, buddy. Amen. It's a good guy.
All right. Turn with me in your Bibles to Book of Acts. Chapter number 9. First of all, I want to thank everybody for letting us come here and get the opportunity to get out and get some experience preaching.
Yeah.
And I want to thank you, preacher. You've been my pastor all my life, and there's no one I'd rather have as my pastor. Thank you very much. Turn with me, Acts chapter number 9. I'll go ahead and start reading here in verse number 10.
Yeah.
It says, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name, before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, saith, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, has sent me. That thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Today I want to preach on witness when you don't want to.
Yes.
Sometimes, I just want to borrow from this passage in the Bible, a prime time when someone didn't want to go witnessing. Now, I can't really blame Ananias for this. Saul was mean. Yeah, Saul was a pretty bad guy. Not really a guy, you know, Christians would want to hang around. It says here, Acts 9, chapter 1, it says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. Now, I don't know, but breathing out threatenings and slaughters, that's, you know, someone I don't want on my top 10 list of people I want to meet. That's someone I'm going to try to stay away from.
Yeah.
So, yeah, Saul was mean, but Ananias was scared. Ananias, he didn't want to go. I can't really blame him. I'd probably try to keep my distance. But Ananias questioned God. It says here, then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. He's saying, Lord, are you sure about this? Are you really want me to go out there? I mean, are we talking about the same Saul of Tarsus here? This is... this isn't a good idea, I don't think. You know, are you sure about this? And I love in verse number 15 what Jesus said to Ananias. It says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me." Just like what Ben just said, hey, go. That's exactly what Jesus told Ananias to do. That's what gave Ananias the boldness to go out and witness to Saul, who probably is one of the most effective missionaries who has ever lived. And you don't know who you're witnessing to. You don't know who the Lord is sending you to. You know, this it's not very easy. Sometimes you don't want to go. You don't know who you're witnessing to. It could be the guy down the street, you know, that gets drunk every night, throws rocks through your windows, and cusses at you every time you drive by. You don't know who you're witnessing to. Who could be the next Paul, the next great evangelist, Billy Sunday, Jack Hiles. You don't know who you're witnessing to. I want to say how important that word go is. You know, it's just two letters, but it has that command, has that punch in it. And I want to say Luke chapter 14, verse number 23. Luke chapter 14, verse number 23, it says, "And the Lord said unto the servants, Go out into the hedges and highways, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." Well, this is in a parable here. He's saying, go out. I want my house to be filled. Go out. Bring them in. Bring them in from the hedges and the highways. We don't have to have the greatest people in the world, you know, the top influential people. No, we go out to the hedges and the highways. Find them. Find anybody. Compel them to come in. Bring them in. You got to bring them in somehow. Just, you got to get out there. You got to go. Now, my last words on this earth, I want to have some effect on people. I want my words to be lasting, have a lasting impact on people. And I just think of Jesus' last words on this earth. We hear it every missions conference. We know the verses, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." It's a command. It's not an option. It's go. Go. Even when you don't want to, you got to go. I'd just like to close tonight of my life verse. It's Joshua. Turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verse number 9. This is my verse, my life verse, whenever I'm going soul winning, something like that, whenever I'm getting up to preach and, you know, I'm nervous or something, or whenever I'm, you know, up 3, 4, 5, 6 in the morning studying all night and, you know, have finals or something. This is what I tell, read to myself, think to myself, this is my life verse. It says, Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." We got to go. We got to go because Jesus, God is right there with us. He's right there with us everywhere we're going. We don't know who we're going to. Like I said before, we don't know who we're going to. We got to get out there. We just got to go. Now, just like Jesus told Ananias to go, he's told us to go. We got to witness even when we don't want to.
Amen. Good. Amen. It's a blessing. All right. I have no idea which way these other two fellows are going, but Brother McFall and I were talking in the office, and he said that God put on his heart before they left Kyrgyzstan, I'm almost saying that right, in Kyrgyzstan, that God put on his heart in America to preach on soul winning. He has been absolutely appalled at the apathy in the churches he's been in the States about this matter of reaching people for Christ. And, you know, folks, we're like the frog in the water. You know, it warms up real slowly. We don't see it. When you go away for 3 years and you come back and you're thrown into the middle of it and you go, what in the world's going on? And so I appreciate you two fellas who are both very active. I think you're a bus captain now. Ben's just home this one weekend. He's staying up north. He's a bus captain. Jared's a bus captain down here in our church. So they're living what they preach tonight. Amen. That's a blessing. All right, Luke, come on and say a word, bud.
All right, if you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, please. This is just every bit as nerve-wracking as I thought it would be, so if it looks like I'm nervous, it's because I am. So thank you, Dad, for the opportunity, I think. All right, did I say 1 Timothy? I meant 2 Timothy. If I said 1 Timothy, I meant 2 Timothy. Chapter 4 and verse number 7. We'll start reading there. It says, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. There's a very familiar verse of passage here. Paul is at the end of his life, he's near the end of his life. He's in prison. He's writing this letter to Timothy. And looking back on his life, he tells Timothy, he's able to tell him, I have fought the fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith.
Yep.
And he goes on to say in verse number 8, that because of this, the Lord has a crown laid up for him in heaven, a crown of righteousness. And that should be every Christian's goal here tonight. We don't need to get in the Christian life to drop out, to get halfway into it and decide to quit. We need to get into it and decide some point along our course to stay in it. There's too many people dropping out today. Now, here tonight are people on all different stages in your course. But whether you're in the middle, the beginning, the end, not to mention any names, Mrs. Thomason, but hopefully not. Regardless of where we're at, it's important that we determine to finish. And reading through the Bible, I came across just three things that personally helped me, ways to help you finish your course. Number one, I feel like we need to remember where it all started. If you go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 24, if you turn there really fast. I'm talking fast because I'm nervous. So. The Bible there says, let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. The Bible says, if that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father.
Yeah.
So there it is, right there in that verse. If we let what we have heard in the beginning remain in us, we will continue in the Father and the Son. What is that which we have heard in the beginning? Where did it all start? Well, it started when somebody took a Bible and showed you from its pages how you can know for sure, trust Christ as your personal Savior, how you can know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. The Bible says never to get too far from that point. If we remind ourselves that our course started and we asked Jesus to save a wicked soul that deserved hell, it will keep us humble and not too big to get off of our course. Paul talked about where God had brought him out of when he wrote one of my favorite verses in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 10. You don't have to turn to it, but it says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Paul talks about in verse number 9 where God brought him out of. For I am the least of the apostles, and I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. I'm pretty sure there's no church persecutors or Christian killers in this building tonight. But God saved some sitting in this building from a life of wicked sin, and it's obvious the miracle that God did in your life.
Yes.
But what about those like me who were saved at a young age, grew up in church, and maybe didn't get involved in what we call wicked, immoral sin? Is God's grace the same for us? I'm convinced that the grace that saved us out of that sin is just as amazing as the grace that saved Paul from his life of persecuting Christians,
yes.
Just as amazing as the grace that saved some in this room from a life of wicked sin. If you stop and think about what you might have done had you not had the restraining power of the Holy Spirit in you to keep you from doing those things that you might have thought about doing but didn't do, you'll realize that grace really quickly.
Yeah.
So, number one, we need to remember where our course started. Number two, I'm going to kind of go in the same direction that Jared and Ben both went earlier tonight. We need to realize that we have a job to do while on our course. It has often been said that if God had saved us just so we would not go to hell, he would have taken us to heaven the moment we got saved.
Yep.
But God didn't do that. And he left us here with a job to do. We see our job description in Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15. The Bible says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We realize how important this was to Jesus because this is the last command he gave to his apostles. It was very close to his heart. God's reason for leaving us here is so that we will win souls for him. There's a big world out there and they need the gospel, and it's our opportunity and privilege and duty to get that to them. And you know what? I believe that God will still help us if we ask him. Philippians 4:13 was true in Christ and Apostle Paul's day, and it's still true today. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I have a personal testimony. I was really excited. I got a big blessing today. I have the opportunity to help Chris Heisel out in the Moments bus route. And he's been working really hard out there. And last week was my first week on the bus, and we were down a little bit. And I could tell Chris was a little discouraged, and I was a little discouraged. So I started praying this week for the bus route out there in Moments. And I started praying. I said, God, would you please give us at least one visitor on the bus this week? So we went out yesterday. We were visiting our regulars. And every time we saw signs of kids, and we all know what those are, you know, mothers pulling their hair out, bikes and trash all over the place, we'd stop and we'd, ask them, talk to them about the bus route. And everybody's really nice. It was a really nice day, holiday weekend, and nobody was mean to us, but they all seemed to have a church they already went to. So I started thinking, well, maybe it's not going to happen this week. You know, it's a holiday weekend. You know, maybe it won't happen. So one of the last houses we went to visit our regulars, I saw across the street there were some bikes and stuff in the front yard, so we decided to go over there and talk to this lady who was outside vacuuming her truck. And it was a Spanish lady. We started talking to her. She didn't really speak much English, but I tried as best as I could to get across the point about the bus route and everything. So she took us inside, and she had a little 8-year-old girl named Juana. And Juana started translating for us. And eventually, she told us that her mom was going to let her come on the bus, and we were really excited, really, man, we just pumped up about that. But at the same time, a little hesitant because you don't know what all gets lost in translation and all that. But so this morning, we got up, went on the bus, and I was really excited. I was just praying, Lord, please help these people to come. I went to the door, I knocked on the door, and there was no answer. And I was thinking, oh, great, it's not going to happen. But then a guy walked around the side of the side of the house, and he comes up to me, and he says, oh, yeah, they've been waiting for you. They're inside. And I was so excited to see the mother and three little kids get on the bus this morning and come to church. She was able to come. She was able to be in the Spanish service this morning. And actually, Brother Poe, I had no idea that he spoke Spanish. He helped her out in Brother Caleb's class, and that was a real blessing as well. And so on the way back home, I was thinking, how bus workers think. They say it's not about numbers, but, it kind of is. So I'm thinking, with the kids we have here this week and these new visitors and the kids that aren't here for Memorial Day, we could probably double our attendance, by next week. This is going to be great. And so I just hope these people had a good time. Hope they'll come back next week. And we got off the bus, and Juana looks up at me and says, yeah, we're coming back next week. And I said, yes. And she's like, but we're going to ride with some Mexican people to the Spanish church. And I was like, oh, yeah, that's great. That's so good. And on the inside, I'm like, what? Did the Mexican people come up and knock on your door yesterday? No, I came up and knocked on your door yesterday. Did the Mexican people buy that pop you're holding in your hand? No, I bought that pop you're holding in your hand. And you're going to come with the Mexicans to church? But they'll be at church, and that's the main thing. That's the most important thing. It was just such a blessing to see that God is still interested in seeing people come to church, seeing people get saved. And Jude chapter 23, says to save them with fear, pulling them out of the fire. If we are diligent to do that, it will help us to stay on course for God. And lastly, we need to recognize where it ends. And for this, I'll go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Here we go. There you're getting there. Okay. It says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto them also that love his appearing. The Bible says that there's a crown of righteousness for those who love his appearing. One of these days, Jesus is going to come back for those who are saved. It could be at any day, it could be at any hour, any moment, as Brother McFall was talking about earlier. And looking at current events, it appears that it's going to be sooner rather than later. Will we be on our course when he comes back? I know that I want to be on my course when he comes back. Are we living in such a way that we will receive a crown of righteousness when we get to heaven? I hope so. That should be a big motivation for all of us, not for our own honor and glory, but so that we'll have something to cast at Jesus' feet for his honor and glory someday in heaven. How do we stay on course? By remembering where it started, by realizing the job to do well on it, and recognizing where it ends. And probably most importantly, keeping our eyes on Jesus, who by running his course all the way to the finish, gave us the way to get to heaven. As it states in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith.
All right. That's a blessing, Luke. Okay, Jacob, come on and put an end to this thing. Amen. It's been good. I've enjoyed it. Amen. It's encouraging to my heart. God bless you. Jake just graduated. He's a good brother.
Amen. Well, the first time I preached in preacher's homiletics class, it was 2 minutes and 31 seconds long. So, I'm not sure how long it'll be tonight, but I hope it's a blessing to you. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse number 29. And I'll go ahead and read it while you're still finding it. It says, and David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Yes. We have here the story of the children of Israel and the Philistines are in the valley, and they're getting ready to fight. And probably one of the most well-known battles of all times is David versus Goliath. Right. I mean, even the world knows about them. And so the title of my message tonight is There Not a Cause?
Good.
The first point we see is we see a challenge from the enemy. And verse number 8 says, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye now come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And verse number 11 says, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And verse number 24 says, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. The children of Israel were afraid, and they ran and hid. The children of Israel had a great foe in Goliath, and we as Christians also have a great foe in the world and the devil. The devil battles us on a daily basis, at work, school, home, pretty much wherever you're at, the devil's always there, trying to get to you somehow, some way. The children of Israel were in the right place. They were at the battle, they were in the army, but they weren't doing anything.
That's right.
And If the devil is keeping you from doing something, then he is winning.
That's right.
And a lot of times Christians today will be at church, we'll be where we're supposed to be, but we don't want to do anything. And brings me to point number two. We see the complacency of the army. And verse number 16 says, "And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. 40 days and 40 nights, twice a day, Goliath had come out and cursed God and cursed the children of Israel, and yet still nothing had been done."
Yep.
What were they waiting for?
That's right.
How long are we going to stand and wait as the devil comes out and curses our God and curses what we're trying to do?
Yep.
How come nobody went out to fight? Where was their great leader Saul that everybody looked up to? He was head and shoulders above everybody, but yet he was hiding as well.
Right.
Again, it sounds like the churches, some of the Christians in our churches today, we're saved and we're in the Lord's army, but we don't want to go out and fight. Oh. We become satisfied with doing nothing.
Oh.
Everybody says, you know, somebody else will do it. And when everybody says somebody else will do it, nothing will get done.
You're right, brother.
God has done so much for us, but yet we don't want to do anything for Him. Point number three, we see the criticism from the brothers. Verse number 28 says, "And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." The one person that is willing to fight, the one person that is willing to stand up and say, you know what, even though nobody else is doing anything, I'm going to stand up and do something. He was sick of what Goliath had to say, but yet that was the man who they tore down, who they criticized. They told him that he was prideful, that he ducked out of his responsibilities just so he could come and see what was going on. But while he was the one who his father told to come and bring his brothers the food, and he was in the right place doing what he was supposed to be doing. You would have thought the guys who ran when Goliath came would have cheered and encouraged and pushed the guy who actually wanted to do something instead of criticize him and tear him down. Verse number 29 again says, "And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" David wanted to make a difference. He could have said, you know what, this isn't my battle. He's like, I'm just a kid. This isn't my problem. I'll go back to my sheep and just do what I'm supposed to do. But he said, no. He's like, what have I done? He's like, I'm where I'm supposed to be, and is there not a cause? The next point we see his commitment to God. A preacher that preached at college a little while ago said, we need to stop telling God how big our storm is and start telling the storm how big our God is. We always want to tell God what we can't do and everything and how big our problems are. But yet God is big enough to take care of all of them. Verse number 37 said, David said, "Moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistines." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And verse number 46 says, "The Lord will deliver me into thine hand." He's talking to Goliath. "And I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel."
Yeah.
David didn't stop and tell God how big Goliath was. David went up and told Goliath what he was going to do to him. He was going to chop his head off and that all their carcasses would rot and the birds of the air would eat them. The next point we see is the champion who prevails. Verse number 49, "And David put his hand into his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistines with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, and there was no sword in the hand of David. Wherefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled." 1 John chapter 4, verse number 4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Goliath may have been a great foe, but we have a great God. We still have the same God that David did, but why don't we have the same faith that David had? As I look around in the pews today, there are many, many new faces, which is encouraging since I've been gone for the last 4 years at school. And it means the church is growing and there's more people that have been added. And there's many familiar faces that are still here, but there's also a lot of empty spaces.
Yes, sir.
As you look around the people, look around the room and see the people that are gone, that aren't here anymore, that used to be faithful and come all the time. Why did they leave? Was it because they were challenged by the enemy? Was it they became complacent with doing nothing? Were they criticized by fellow Christians? Where was their commitment to God? So what are you going to do when it's time to step up? Will you cower in the face of the enemy? Are you satisfied with doing nothing with the complacent army? Are you going to listen to the criticism of your peers? Or will you stay committed to God and become the champion that, with God's help, will prevail? Is there not a cause?
That's a blessing. Man, that encourages my heart. That's good stuff. Those were Bible messages, well thought out and brought out from the Scripture. And well presented, fellas. Don't get the big head. Stay humble and God will use you. You know, now Jacob has no plans to go into the ministry. He presented himself for 4 years that way to the Lord at the school. And has plans, hope I'm not speaking out of turn here, but he has plans to return to this area and get a job and buy a home and get married and live and serve in this church for the rest of his days. And I tell you what, amen. But you know, it doesn't hurt to learn how to preach a little bit for nursing home experiences and junior church and that type of message right there. That's the kind of thing you need to know how to do, even if you're not a full-time pastor or something like that. So that's very encouraging, fellas. And that's not the only boys in this room tonight that have a head squared on straight and have a heart for God, and that encourages me greatly. Greatly. And I want to say to all four of you, thank you. And it's nerve-wracking to get up, but all four of you did a great job and challenged our hearts. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Now, it's a novel thing to have four young men preach a message of 7 or 8 minutes in length, but it's not novelty, the truth that's preached. And there are a couple of messages that emphasize the importance of being a soul winner and being out. And now it's summertime, folks. And please, please show some commitment to Christ, to be out seeking the lost and trying to compel folks to come in. 3 out of the 4 messages made some reference to that. And then, of course, all of them made some reference about doing something for the Lord and being in your place and finishing your course and not cowering and fearing the criticism of others and letting God use you. I wonder if God stirred your heart tonight. You know, I happen to notice that when we do these kind of things, the people that seem to pay the attention, with rapt attention, are the children. And I think they see somebody far closer to their age up here. And young boy, young girl listening tonight, did the Spirit of God speak to your heart? If he did, it was just a bunch of young boys preaching. There's no need to respond. Oh, yes, if God visited you tonight and spoke to your heart about anything, child, teenager, or adult, it's right to respond and let the Lord work further in your heart. Is there anybody here tonight who said, Brother Angel, I'm not saved. Been playing a game, horsing around. I'm not on my way to heaven. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that tonight? Anybody? Anybody that needs to follow the Lord in believers' baptism? You've been saved but not obedient in baptism yet. Would you raise your hand? Anybody like that? All right, let's stand. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Ladies, play us a song of invitation. The Lord spoke to you in some way tonight. Now's the time to come. Get on your knees here and just pray about something. Would you? As the Lord leads your heart, you come. It's not just a novelty. It's a novel thing to have 4 young men preach like this. They didn't say any novelties. Would you come tonight? That's right. Let the Spirit of God speak to your heart. Wonderful messages. Encourage my heart. Maybe God touched your heart about the need for missionaries around the world through Brother McFall's presentation tonight. You ought to come. Let the Spirit of God speak to you while we wait tonight. Would you do that? While we wait. It ought to say something to you that a boy stands up who's been away for 4 years and comes home and grieves his heart to see seats in the pew that are empty. Boy, stand in the hedge, folks, make up the gap, be faithful, be in your place. These kids come home from college, these missionaries come home from overseas, they find us still faithfully serving, running our course. Would you come as the Lord speaks to them? They're playing the last chorus. We'll close the invitation. My dear Father, I thank you for what our hearts have felt tonight, our ears have heard. Lord, good Bible truth brought out right from the context of the Scripture. Practical,
challenging and encouraging, Lord, even from the mouths of young men. And I pray, dear God, that you'll put a hedge about these young men and all the other men and ladies in our church, the younger generation. God, spare them from that wild country. Spare them, dear Father, from the hog pen of backsliddenness and rebellion. God, keep them on the right course. Keep us on the right course. God, help us to be in our place, stand in the hedge, make up the gap, and serve you until Jesus comes. Thank you for Brother McFall. Bless his orphanage. Lord, bless the need that they have for a building. And I pray that you'll further his work as he goes back. In Jesus' name, and amen.